chapter, verses 27 through 38, printed on the back of your worship leaflet this morning, the words of our Lord. I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The late George Jones, one of country music's greatest stars, had lived a troubled life. His drinking and reckless behavior once came close to ruining his career, let alone his life. His lowest point came at a night during a concert of his in 1979 when George Jones performed a major concert in Nashville. That night, Jones did the whole concert, a string of his hits, using the voice of Donald Duck. Not long afterward, he checked into a rehabilitation center, and since that point, he had continued to be sober and successful. Can you imagine how would we react if our favorite singer showed up one night, did an entire concert in the voice of Donald Duck? Our reaction probably wouldn't have been too different from the disciples' response to Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6. What did he mean when he said things like, "Bless those who curse you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Love your enemies." He couldn't be serious, could he? For some ears, Jesus might as well have been talking in a cartoon voice, I'm sure. He was no doubt not making much sense to many of them that day. The Jewish people had been waiting hundreds of years for the coming Messiah. They'd been persecuted, enslaved, tortured, oppressed by governments that defiled their religion and culture. It was one of their most cherished beliefs that when the Messiah came, he would come in power and might, destroying the pagan governments that had oppressed the Jews. The Messiah would then set up a kingdom of righteousness on the earth. And through strength and power and bloodshed, if necessary, the Messiah would take revenge on Israel's enemies. So, from the Lord Jesus, what was all this talk about loving one's enemies? Well, once again, the Master turns our expectations upside down. He has not come, this time anyway, to set up a temporary earthly kingdom. He does not plan, this go-round at least, to rule by might and power, but our Lord is refocusing his listeners' minds and hearts on things eternal, showing them the values of the heavenly kingdom. And sometimes, many times, those virtues run against the grain of what we commonly see in this world. The first point Jesus makes here is that Christian life is more about responding, not reacting. You know, we might react in fear or anger or sadness, relatively negative emotions, self-pity, jealousy, prejudice. We call those, I believe, sometimes we have called those knee-jerk reactions. A little miniature temper tantrum or a rejection of somebody for some reason. I was reading that road rage continues to be a problem, especially in the larger cities. Last year in the Los Angeles area, Torrance, California, a large model Ford truck forced a Ford Fiesta off the road, sideswiping, crushing, in fact, the side panel of the smaller car, an act of sheer anger and rage. Well, the pickup then screeched back onto the highway, drove off, committing a hit and run. However, a heads-up semi driver immediately called police with the license number and description of the bigger vehicle. Now, the driver of the Fiesta was a mother of three who was taking her sons to soccer practice, and her three-year-old daughter was in the car with them, sitting on a safety seat in back, buckled in on the passenger side. Thankfully, no one was seriously injured, but the driver of the truck, a 53-year-old factory supervisor, was arrested a few minutes later, and he told law enforcement that the young mom had swerved a bit toward his lane when she reached back to hand the three-year-old a tissue, and the F-150 driver lost his temper. The factory supervisor then, after facing a judge, had to take the bus to work for several weeks. That's the danger in reacting. It leads to futile, sometimes destructive actions. But more thoughtfully responding to a situation that requires thought. It involves weighing our options, taking a deep breath, praying a prayer, looking for more level-headed solutions, sensible, fair answers that look out for everybody's interests and well-being. In short, it requires choosing a Christ-like character, responding to stress with spiritual strength. In my growing up years, my dad, rest his soul, was a person who teetered toward road rage. And one time, after an especially ugly outburst, my mother said to him, "Hank, do you really have to yell and use that kind of language?" Well, Dad gave an excuse. He said, "Hey, I gotta let it out. I can't hold it in." Mom replied, "Let it out yourself in your own way at your own location so you don't get it out all over us." Responding with a more level head and a more thoughtful outlook involves deeper, more authentic strength and the Lord's invaluable help. Speaking of excuses, someone compiled a list called 101 Easy Ways to Say No. 101 Easy Ways to Say No. Now, I'm not going to read you all of them. Whenever you need an excuse for getting out of something that you really don't want to do, you might remember these. It starts out, "I'd love to, but..." "I'd love to, but I have to check the freshness dates on my dairy products." "I'd love to, but I have to trim the cuticle from my nails." "I'd love to, but I have to study for my blood test." And there are what? 98 other things that's listed in that article. We realize people can come up with all kinds of excuses when they cannot quickly forgive or be generous, or act with kindness and fairness, or turn the other cheek, or practice being a little bit more supple and humble and open to how the Lord's moving within us. Christ Jesus doesn't allow a lot of room for excuses. The Master presents us, in fact, with one option: be fair and kind and forgiving and understanding. Be loving. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't be wise and intelligent. In fact, he bids us to do that. Be innocent as doves, but wise as serpents. We don't have to, in a silly way, force ourselves into harmful situations. And the Lord Jesus, as an excellent leader, would not ask us to do something that he would not do himself. The second thing we can draw from this great passage is Jesus is our model for responding in love. When country music singer Willie Nelson's daughter told him she was thinking of entering the music business, Willie gave her one piece of advice. He said, "Paula, look at everything I do closely and do exactly the opposite." Fortunately, that's not what Jesus says. He offers us a perfect example of how to live a life of authentic love. In fact, he even stuck by all his values, his principles, through abuse and slander and beatings, torture, death by crucifixion. And never once did he let us down by not doing himself the things that he asks us to do. Christ-like love involves responding with the good of everybody in mind, treating others the way we ourselves would like to be treated. And no, this does not involve being weak. It does involve being meek and thoughtful and more patient with everybody, and ourselves included. Mark Twain once said, "Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example." And to a certain extent, I think he's right. Sometimes our Lord's examples, his teachings, perturb us to do better, annoy us to break out of old patterns, push us to make our lives more like his. And for a minute, let's look at what it's like not to respond with God's love. What does the opposite look like? For example, in December of 1998, a young Albanian man by the name of Isaac was murdered in his home city of Tirana, Albania. The police did not investigate the crime, even though they knew exactly who the killer was, Isaac's close friend, Rasim. Now, why didn't the police arrest Rasim? Because it was a revenge killing, and revenge killings are part of the basic moral code in Albania. And their moral code comes from the Kanun, a centuries-old book of village laws. And the Kanun calls for brutal revenge if a man has been injured or if his honor has been insulted by someone else. Forgiveness and reconciliation there are not options. If a man refuses to kill another one in a blood feud, then he loses all honor in Albanian society. And how many millions in this world, maybe hundreds of millions or billions, operate on those bloody principles? But you see, that is the oh-so-grim alternative if we do not do what the Savior asks us, urges us to do. And always, yes, with the help of God the Holy Spirit, we can make better choices with decency, truthfulness, wisdom, and compassion. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And the third insight we might gain from this passage is what we send out into the world blesses others, but it also blesses us. And we're especially looking at verse 38 here. Jesus never called it karma, and karma is not a particularly Christian teaching. I get just about a micron irked when I hear people say, "Well, just karma." No, karma was a flavor of ice cream I enjoyed when I was growing up. However, sowing and reaping is somewhat similar. That's what Christians teach, sowing and reaping, planting and harvesting, we could call it. The words, the deeds that you and I plant into the soil of life affect others. Our speech and actions and behaviors have a ripple effect, that what we do and say and how we touch other people and those who interact with us, still others and others, out it ripples and out it goes. And when you and I send love and mercy and hope out into the world, then we demonstrate joy and forgiveness and patience, and we strongly tend to receive again the same from others in return. What we repeatedly plant, we eventually harvest. I saw a bumper sticker in Poplar Bluff a few weeks ago when I was in a minister's meeting. I find that Poplar Bluff is kind of a good source for bumper stickers. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. It was the first serious rift in 35 years of farming side by side, sharing machinery, trading labor and goods as needed without a hitch. Then the long collaboration fell apart. It began with a small misunderstanding, but it grew into a major difference and finally exploded into an exchange of bitter words followed by weeks of silence. These two farmers, by the way, were brothers. And that time, everything went south. But one morning, there was a knock on the older brother's door, and he opened it to find a man with a large carpenter's toolbox. He said, "I'm looking for a few days' work. Perhaps you would have some small jobs here and there that I could help out with. Could I help you?" "Yes," said the older brother. "I do have a job for you. Look across the creek at that other farm. That's my neighbor. In fact, that is my younger brother. Last week, there was a meadow between us, but he took his bulldozer to the levee of the creek, and now there's a waterway between us. Well, he probably did that to spite me, but I'm going to get him one better. See that pile of lumber out drying by the barn? I want you to build me a fence, a sturdy 10-foot fence, so I won't need to see his place anymore. That'll get his goat." The carpenter said, "I think I understand the situation." Then he started working, laboring all that day, measuring, sawing, nailing. About sunset, when the farmer returned, the carpenter had just finished the job. Amazingly, it did not take him long. The farmer's eyes opened wide, his jaw dropped. There was no fence there at all. It was a bridge. A big, sturdy bridge stretching from one side of the creek to the other side. A fine specimen of work, handrails and all. And just then, the neighbor, his younger brother, was coming across it, arms outstretched. And as the two brothers embraced, the carpenter just smiled while rubbing the large red scars at the palms of his hands. The brothers looked, and they looked again, still amazed, and they saw that that bridge was in the shape of a cross. Dear ones, our bridge to God is in the shape of a cross. The carpenter himself gave his all so we could come back to our Maker. Therefore, we do our part with others to build bridges instead of walls. Amen.